Well, the Lord wants to communicate to us a big word of encouragement today. A big word of encouragement. He wants us to know that no matter what our situation, Jesus cares. Jesus sympathizes and Jesus understands. The songs today really blessed me. There was a song where it said, "You're all I need." Everyone say, "Christ is all I need." And Gwen shared a word thanking the Lord for that word of praise regardless of what we are going through. Regardless of what we are going through. And there's all kinds of situations that we find ourselves in. And I believe the Lord wants to show us today that no matter what our situation, no matter what our plight, Jesus cares and He understands. Because He's actually been through it. He's been through what we're experiencing. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word today. We thank You, Lord God, for that word of encouragement that You want to share with us today. And Father, I pray that each one would just open up their hearts today to allow You to work through them. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think in this economy, one thing that a lot of people are struggling with, even Desiree, she came up, she shared her testimony, she wanted to share her testimony. You may have a job, but sometimes we fear losing our job. But many people are without a job in this economy. And that's a really tough thing, to not know where your next paycheck is going to come from, or just living day to day and how that's going to be. Well, Jesus wants you to know that you have a job in His kingdom. You have a job in the kingdom of God. Now that's an important thing, to know that I have a job. Everyone say, "I have a job." To be able to say, "I have a job," is something that people aren't taking for granted right now in this economy. And God wants you to know that you have a job in His kingdom. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And in God's economy, God sees all things. And the way His economy works is He sees what you're doing in one area, and He can promote you in another area. I can remember working a lawnmower job and pushing a lawnmower and mowing the grass and so forth. And in my conscience, I would sometimes struggle with, you know, when I maybe was under some trees over there and my supervisor couldn't see me, whether I was working hard enough. All right? And I'd sometimes see some of my co-laborers taking a break and smoking a cigarette underneath some shade tree sometime, and, you know, just taking a break and hiding from the foreman. All right? And just, you know, not working with all their heart as unto the Lord. Well, God sees. God sees everything. God sees whether we're putting in a good day's work, more than just whoever our supervisor may be. In God's economy, God is our boss. He is the one that sees everything. And when you're working, when say if you're working in the church, God sees that you're faithful in that area, God can promote you in the secular area. As you're faithful in the secular area, God can promote you in the church. Because God sees all things, and that's how God's economy works. As we're faithful in little things, we will be faithful in larger things. And so God is able to see everything, and He can promote us. The Bible says a promotion is from the Lord. He sees all things. We had a parent in the school last year, and she was an extraordinary volunteer. She just helped us practically every single day. By the end of the school year, we just thought of her as being on staff. And we started including her in things and so forth. But she worked as a volunteer. Well, she worked her way into a job. And this year, she's our 7th and 8th grade teacher. She worked her way into a job. I recently talked to a man without a job. And he told me how he's going to make it his job to look for a job. That he's going to make it his job to look for a job. He's serving Jesus. And Jesus is our boss. Jesus is the one that sees everything. In Colossians 3:23 it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Perhaps you are without money. Peter said to the crippled beggar, he said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the beggar stood up and walked. We have Jesus Christ and we have everything that Jesus Christ represents. In the Old Testament, a name wasn't just something that you called somebody. But a name was something that really represented everything about that person's character. And so when we speak in the name of Jesus Christ, we're speaking about everything that has to do with the character of Christ. And we have Jesus Christ, and in Him we have everything. We sang that song, "You're All I Need." 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 6:20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." See, when we're poor, we know that we have a need. We have a need for sustenance. We have a need for food. We have a need for shelter. We have a need for whatever it may be, clothes. And so when we're poor, we know that we need Christ, that we're dependent upon Christ, that we're reliant upon Christ. And so because of that need that we know that we have, we cry out to Christ. And we come before Him in humility. And we come before Him, we ask Him to save us. When we know our need, we ask Him to save us. And so when He saves us, what do we have? We have the kingdom of God. What if you're without a home? Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." Jesus understands. Jesus understands where you're at. Whatever your plight. Perhaps you're without food. We know the great stories about how Jesus fed the 4,000. And how Jesus fed the 5,000. And when He fed them, He was motivated by compassion. He cared for the people that were following Him. He cared for the people that were with Him. The Bible says that He saw the people and He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. They were helpless. They were all over the place. They were going this way and that. They needed leadership. And the Bible says He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus understands and He's moved by compassion. And because He was moved by compassion, He fed the 4,000 and He fed the 5,000. And He will feed you today. He desires to feed you. He desires to have compassion upon you and to feed you. But the thing is with Jesus, He's not simply concerned with our physical needs and whether we're feeling full in our physical stomachs. He's concerned with the needs of our heart. He goes deeper than just our material needs. After Jesus fed the 5,000, He left that place. Well, the crowd missed Him and he went across the lake, and the Bible says that the crowd got into boats and they went to where Jesus was. The Bible says they went searching for Jesus. They went looking for Jesus. And I'd like us to turn to John chapter 6, verse 25. It's something that we're all concerned about. One of the basic needs of life. Where is my next meal going to come from? What am I going to eat for lunch today? It's universal to all of us. What is my bread going to be? John 6:25, it says, "When they found Him, they found Him on the other side of the lake. They asked Him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. When Desiree comes up and shares her testimony, she is sharing how she came to that place of believing Jesus Christ and trusting Jesus Christ. When Jose comes up and shares his testimony and shares how he's receiving these thoughts that perhaps remind him of how things have been in his life, these thoughts of dread that just kind of come over him. What he's doing, he's struggling with that fight of faith, that fight of belief, to believe God's word as opposed to the thoughts of his past, or the thoughts of things that the enemy can do in his life, the things that other people have done in his life. He's been through so much. He experienced so much in El Salvador and so forth. And he knows that God has redeemed his life. It's that struggle for faith and fighting the good fight of faith and who do you believe? And Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe Christ. To believe him with all your heart, with all your life. When you believe Christ, you are banking on Christ. You're banking your life on him. And you're saying, I'm not going to trust my own ways and my own devices anymore. I'm going to bank my life on Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him. And so they asked him in verse 30, what miraculous sign then? A lot of people are looking for a sign. What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is the bread of God. Jesus is what fills us up. Jesus is who we need. You are everything I need, the song says. Jesus is that bread of life. Jesus is the one who fills us up. Jesus is one who satisfies us. Jesus is the one who comes and gives us that sense where we can get up from a good meal from the table and say, I'm satisfied. I'm blessed. I'm full. I have Jesus Christ. Jesus is that bread of life. And Jesus is the only one that can fill you up. Jesus is the only one that can meet your need. Jesus is the only one that can fill up that hole that we have inside of us. I love my son Nehemiah because Nehemiah loves to eat as I love to eat, and my kids love to eat, and he'll get really full and so forth, and maybe eating his dinner and so forth. But then he says, I got this one spot back here for dessert. All right? And I know he's like, full, you know. I got this one spot back here for dessert. I can still eat dessert. All right? Jesus is the one who fills us up and gives us life. Verse 34, sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I and the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I want everyone to understand today that whatever need you have, not only the physical needs that you have, not only the need for housing or the need for a job or the need for food, all right, all of that, yes, Jesus can provide all that. But the need, the deeper needs, the needs of our heart, The hunger of our hearts, the hunger of our lives. Jesus can meet every single need. The thing is, we need to look to Jesus to meet that need. So often we're tempted to go after substitutes. maybe things on the TV, or even work, to get that sense of fulfillment, or even a spouse. I want you, my wife, to meet my needs. But the only one that can meet the needs of our life is Jesus Christ. What about struggling with sin? What about struggling with the effects of sin? The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, even in the area of sin, in our sin, and the effects of our sin. Jesus understands and Jesus cares and Jesus can sympathize. Even Jesus, the one who never sinned, the Lord even provided a way for him to be able to understand. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In my study recently, one of the commentaries pointed out how the person who gives into temptation hasn't experienced the ultimate level of that temptation. The only one that has experienced the depth of the temptation of sin and how strong the temptation of sin can be is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ endured the temptation all the way. He saw how strong the temptation of sin was. Because he never gave into it. And so he understands how strong the temptation of sin can be. Even more than we do. Because he never gave into the temptation. He saw how hard it was to endure that temptation. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. What about feeling punished? What about going through punishment? Well, Jesus understands. The Bible says that Jesus took our punishment for sin. The Bible says that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And even though Jesus was not a sinner, Jesus was categorized as a sinner. That's one of the things we hate in life, when we haven't done anything wrong, but we're still accused of the wrong that we didn't do. Even though Jesus was not a sinner, Jesus was categorized. He was lumped. He was lumped together with the sinners. These are the sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:9 says that Jesus was assigned a grave. Even at that final analysis, where people like to pay their final respects to a person and show their respect and show their honor, Jesus didn't have that. The Bible says that Jesus was assigned a grave with the wicked. That's the grave he got. That's the grave site he got. The ones where the wicked go. He who had never sinned. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the peace that we enjoy as Christians, the peace that we enjoy as part of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the righteousness, joy, and peace that God gives to us that is ours in Christ, that punishment brought us peace. That punishment that brought us peace went to him, went to Jesus. And by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:12 says, he poured out his life. His life was poured out unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He had no sin, and yet he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the sinners. He was accused, yet he was innocent. We've heard recently about the injustices that have occurred in the judicial system and so forth, and just the different ones that the three boys down south who recently were released from prison and they had not committed the murder. And just the many years that they lost their lives because of the DNA evidence that is now coming out more and more and is helping to to bring justice to these ones that have been falsely accused. But to be accused yet innocent. Jesus was the ultimate one who was innocent and yet accused, and He gave His life. And then He took our punishment. And then He not only took our punishment, He was not only accused, He was not only called a transgressor. Even though He's taken all of that, the Bible says that He cares and prays for us. And He prays for us, the ones for whom He died in the place of. Are you suffering? Are you oppressed? Hebrews 2:10 says that Jesus, the author of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering. Isaiah 53:7 says He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. Jesus suffered. The Bible says that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. He can understand what we're going through. My next question is for the young people in the congregation here. I want to ask you a question, young people. What do you feel like doing when you're insulted? What do you feel like doing when somebody makes a cutting remark? Justice. Maybe you want to slap them, right? Or do something worse. What do you feel like doing when insulted? Well, 1 Peter 2:23 says, when they hurled their insults at Jesus, and they hurled them at Jesus, Jesus did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. You know how we get into those threats? I've gotten into them. Sad to say. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. The Bible says that revenge, vengeance, part of that word revenge, you know, sometimes we want revenge on the people that have done things to us. We want to take vengeance. But the Bible says that the issue of revenge, the issue of vengeance is God's job. It's not ours. The Bible says that vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's God's job to take vengeance. It's not our job. And so God calls us to entrust our lives to Him, to trust Him who sees everything, and to know that He sees. He sees our actions. He sees how we're taking that insult. He sees how we're responding to things. It's God's job to take vengeance, not ours. 1 Peter 4:19 says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. God understands when we receive insults. Maybe you're stressed, just stressed, the stresses of life, just all kinds of myriad things just coming down on you. You're tired, burdened down. Jesus wants you to know that He cares. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said these words. He said, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. This is discipleship. Disciples are learners. Disciples are learners and they're teachable and they learn from the teacher. Jesus is the master teacher. And He's saying to those that want to follow Him, come to Me. If you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest and learn of Me. When we learn from Christ, we learn of who Christ is. We learn of who He is as a person. And what He said. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Learn of Christ. When we learn of Christ, we learn of who He is. We learn of His gentleness. We learn of His humility. We learn of His character that when He's insulted, He doesn't retaliate. We learn of who He is as a person. Is there a yoke? Yes, there is a yoke to follow Christ. But He says there's an ease about it. We're yoked to Christ. We learn of Christ. Is there a burden? Yes, there is a burden to follow Christ. but it's one of lightness. It's a light burden that the Lord gives us. Jesus said, I will give you rest. Maybe you don't feel like you're good looking. So much in our society is spent on looking good. So much money is spent on looking good. There's ads all around us, advertisements, and it really puts before us that this is it. This is the thing. To look good. To have this beauty. Well, Isaiah 53:2 says that Jesus grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus had an inner beauty. He had an inner beauty that's pleasing to the Lord. And so the Lord calls us to focus on that inner beauty of great worth in the sight of God. Perhaps you're feeling weak physically. This past summer, Caleb got a thorn in his backside. He probably doesn't want me to describe it in too much detail. But Caleb, did that thorn hurt? All right. You couldn't sit down, right? All right. And the thing about a thorn is that it kind of takes all of your attention. All right, just this one little thorn, you know, it just draws all of your attention, and every part of your body just goes to that one. It's kind of like when you get a toenail's coming off or something, or a fingernail's coming off. Just all of your focus goes toward that one thing. Well, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And the Bible says that it was given to him to keep him from becoming conceited. To keep him from becoming conceited. This week, I got hit by a body blow at school and so forth, and the Lord just encouraged me to just thank him. To thank him for it. To thank him for it. To thank him for that situation that I didn't like. That I'd rather not have happened. That provided me with some consternation and that hurt. But to thank him for it. Because in the final analysis, what's most important in my life is my soul. That my soul be guarded. That I have salvation. That I'm saved. That I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. That I'm going to heaven. And we never know. Maybe it's that thorn in your flesh. Maybe it's that weak thing in your body, that thing physically that you struggle with, or whatever it may be. Maybe it's even a lost job. Maybe it's something where you don't get a job for a whole year and you're on your knees and you're desperate. That could be the very thing that saves your soul. That could be the very thing that causes you to cry out to God and say, I need you, Lord. I need to be saved. That could be the very thing that caused you not to become conceited, as it was with the Apostle Paul. And he begged the Lord that thorn be taken from him. Sometimes we beg the Lord for various circumstances to be taken from us. And the Lord answered him. But the Lord didn't answer him the way he wanted him to answer him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You never know what the thing is that keeps you crying out to God and needing God and wanting God. And it may be the very thing that saves your soul. Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. In insults. Do you delight in insults? Do you enjoy it when somebody puts you down, curses you? In hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. of Jesus, it was said, "For to be sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you." Perhaps you're hurting from broken relationships. Perhaps you've been rejected. You've experienced rejection, even in your own family, even with those people that you thought loved you. Well, those Jesus loved, we know that they deserted him and they denied knowing him. And the worst hour of Jesus' life, the hour that he was focusing his whole life toward, everyone left him. They deserted him. They ran away and they denied knowing him. The Bible says that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, was struck. The Good Shepherd, the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. But even so, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. Christ identifies with us in community. He is with us. He's one of us. In Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus was teaching a group of people, Jesus' mother and brothers were trying to get to him, and they were outside, and someone came and told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers want to talk with you. Your mother and brothers are outside wanting to speak to you." And in Luke, Jesus said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." And he said, "These are my mother and my brothers." God's family is our most important family. Hebrews 2:11 says, "Both the one who makes men holy," that's Jesus, "and those who are made holy," that's us, "are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." When we come here on Sunday morning to the congregation, when you congregate in the flock group, you can be assured that Christ is among us praising the Lord, because the Bible says so. Christ is singing among us and with us as a brother. That's what we desire, to recognize Christ's presence among us. Moving, touching people, healing people, doing His work, changing us. That's been my prayer lately. All day Saturday, I pray, "Lord, change people on Sunday. Change people. Change us. Change us." Perhaps you're lonely. Perhaps you're without family. Perhaps your loved ones have passed away. In Isaiah 53:8, it says of Jesus, "Who can speak of his descendants?" One of the basic things that people desire is to have children that can carry on their life. Perhaps carry on their family line. Perhaps carry on their family name. Perhaps carry on who they are, that the family line doesn't just stop. Think of your family and how far it goes back. It goes back thousands of generations. We know in the Bible, we see in the Bible, it's such an awesome thing that we see, where we see the generational line of Jesus from both the generation of Mary and of Joseph. And we see all those generations. Well, with Jesus, it all stopped. The generation stopped. He had no children. His life was cut off. The Bible says, "Who can speak of his descendants?" He had no descendants. The Bible says Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. His descendants were cut off. Do you feel cut off? Has your family left you? Have people left you? Jesus understands. Are you sorrowful? The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. We've been praying for Dan Duty and his family. This week, Dan Duty's son-in-law, this past Sunday evening, passed away after 9 years of battling cancer. He was given various prognostications and 6 months here or 3 years there. Through Christ and the prayers of the saints, he lasted 9 years. And Dan had to watch his daughter as his daughter cared for her husband, and very, very, very tough things that they had to work through. And he wanted me to pass on to you that he is very, very thankful for the prayers of you. He hasn't been here because he's been in southern Maryland caring for his family. But he's very, very thankful for the cares of the saints here at Northgate. Well, Dan, when he was younger, in the same week, he had his oldest son named Dan. Daniel died, his oldest son. It's a very, very terrible thing to have to bury a child. And that same week, his wife passed away. Just a broken heart. And if there's anyone I know, it's him. He's one of my great friends that is familiar with suffering and is a man of sorrows. But it's worked a deep well in his life. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." No matter your situation, Christ, you can be assured that Christ understands and Christ cares. And yes, even for you. Sometimes we're living under such great condemnation that the enemy has tricked us into thinking, well, I mean, I'm just different. I mean, how could he care for me? I'm a unique situation. You need to be assured that Jesus cares for you. Christianity is placed in our heart. Our eyes are all on Christ and receiving everything we need in Christ. I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 61 to you. But I want you to understand as I read that this is what Jesus is able to do in your life as you make Jesus all you need. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." That's what God's given you today, Jose. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Just open up your mouth and thank the Lord. "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as a soil makes a sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." Let's all stand. The Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. Jesus is your answer. He understands and He cares. As Desiree shared with us today, fixing our eyes on Christ, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who's worthy of our trust, He will turn your life around. He will take whatever your situation is, and He will help you to turn your life around. But He won't just pluck you out of things. All right? He'll be that one that helps to grow you, to be the person that God made you to be the person that God has called you to be. Make Christ your everything. Make Christ your sufficiency. Not your paycheck at work or not some human being. Make Christ your sufficiency. God's grace is sufficient for you. I'd like us all to close our eyes. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Perhaps you've never prayed the prayer. Perhaps you've never given your heart to Christ. Perhaps you've never acknowledged that you're poor and needy, that you need God. Perhaps you've never called on the name of the Lord. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to encourage you to be sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is not just going to church. Being a Christian is not just being a good person, being righteous. Being a Christian is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where Christ comes and changes every part of your life. Without Christ, we have nothing. But with Christ, we have everything we need. Let's just bow our heads. Salvation is of the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that He's living today? Great. Now you need to confess with your mouth. So just repeat, I'll lead you in a prayer of salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, just pray after me. If you want to make this your prayer before the Lord, you can be saved right now for all of eternity. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on a cross in my place. Thank you that He rose from the dead. I know I need you. I know I am a needy person. And Father, right now I just surrender. I turn from trying to make my own life work. I turn from my own way. And I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. Jesus is Lord. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. God has begun a new work in your life. And it's about keeping your eyes on Christ, following Him, walking with other brothers and sisters in Christ that can encourage you, and becoming more and more into that full stature of Jesus Christ and what He wants to do in your life and through your life. In Jesus' name, bless the Lord.